Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 21, beginning at verse 8. Now, in your bulletin is an insert, and on one side of that insert is an outline of this morning's message, and on the other side is the scripture reading from Genesis 21. I encourage you to follow along, whether in your Bible or on the back of the outline, and you will see the Word of God as it comes to us from the English Standard Version. Now, last week, we first focused on the first part of these verses, verses 8 through 14. The text this morning will be verses 15 through 21, but for the sake of context, I'm going to read from verse 8 through verse 21 this morning for the scripture reading. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning, and he took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, "Let me not look upon the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted her voice and wept. God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in Genesis chapter 21. Again, I encourage you to follow along this morning on the outline and the scripture reading that you have in your bulletin. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, as we've come to this text in Genesis today, we come to the end of the biblical story of Ishmael. After these verses, while the name Ishmael will be mentioned in the scriptures, the story of Ishmael and his relationship to his father, Abraham, has come to an end. As Abraham sends Hagar and Ishmael out into the wilderness, the biblical story ends as they are separated for good. Now, it's important that you know that this is not the first division that we have seen in the book of Genesis concerning redemptive history. After the fall of Adam and Eve, we had Cain, their son, who killed Abel, their other son, and we saw a separation taking place, a separation that followed with the ungodly line of Cain and the godly line of Seth. Following the flood, we have another division that takes place. The story of Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, all surviving the flood. But with the building of the Tower of Babel, once again we have a separation. The biblical story for Ham and Japheth coming to an end, and the biblical story now focusing on Shem and the line of Abraham. Now, once again, in the text, we have a separation that's taking place between the godly line and the ungodly line, a separation between the two sons of Abraham, a separation between the line of faith and the unbelieving line. Abraham, the promised son of Isaac, Abraham and his son Ishmael. When Abraham sends them off to wander in the wilderness, we are left with the last biblical story of Ishmael's life. A son of Abraham who was born into the covenant, circumcised with the sign of the covenant, who grew up knowing and hearing about the things of God, but a son of Abraham who has rejected the promised salvation plan of God, which was to come through his brother Isaac, when he mocks his brother. And so what you have before you this morning in this scripture text is a picture of what is left in the world for a non-believer who has rejected God and his salvation. Ishmael in the wilderness. Now let us first remind ourselves as to what caused the Lord to say to Abraham to send Ishmael away. In verse 8, as I read it a moment ago, we're told of a feast that's taking place because Isaac has grown old enough to be weaned from his mother. The celebration is taking place, and Sarah sees the son of Hagar, the Egyptian whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Now last week, we looked at the word laughing that is used here in the original Hebrew. This is not the word that is used when Abraham hears the news that he is going to have Isaac as his son from God, where there is an astonishment of laughter that comes from his lips. This is not the laughter that we see when God comes to Abraham to say that Sarah is going to have a son, and Sarah is out in the other side of the tent, and she laughs, and God says, "You did laugh," and she says, "I did not laugh." This is a laugh that indicates a mocking that's taking place. This is a laugh which, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 20, that it is a persecuting laugh. There is a hostility that's taking place between these two sons of Abraham, a hostility in which Isaac, as the promised child of God, a child who was born through supernatural means, where his father's dead loins came to life and his mother's dead womb came to life in their old age, past the age of childbearing, and God brought them life. God brought them resurrection life, a son who was born from the dead. God brought this about. And Ishmael, as the oldest son of Abraham, is deserving of the promised blessing through natural means. But God has determined in his sovereign choice that Isaac, his younger brother, the one who was given this special birth, is the one who is going to carry on the promised redemptive plan of God. Ishmael is rejecting that salvation plan. Ishmael is laughing, is mocking at the promised son. Ishmael is, as Paul tells us, persecuting the promised son. And so God determines with Sarah in verse 12 that Ishmael must be cast out. He must be separated. These two lines, the faithful line and the ungodly line, must be separated from one another. And God tells Abraham to send Hagar and Ishmael away. In verse 14, we are told where they are sent. In verse 14, as Abraham rises in the morning, he gives to them some water, he gives to them some bread. And at the end of that verse, we are told that he sends them out in the wilderness of Beersheba. God has banished them from his presence. God is the one who has initiated this separation. Though Sarah recognizes it, God confirms it. Some have described this, as you read the commentaries that speak of this verse, that it's almost as if this is an excommunication. That Ishmael is being removed from the people of God on earth and sent out into the wilderness. As we think of the fact that they are in the wilderness, we're reminded of the original readers of the book of Genesis. Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, his original readers were the Israelites who were in the wilderness on the way to the promised land. God provided the Old Testament people of God in the book of Genesis and further in Exodus a plan of redemption, that in the wilderness, as he would feed them with bread and with water, as they wandered in the wilderness, they always had a purpose and a goal in mind. God had put his people before them a promised land, a land of Canaan, that he had put before them at the end of their wilderness journey. But this is not the case in our text today. As we look at Hagar and Ishmael, they have rejected the covenant plan of God. They have rejected the promise of God, the redemption of God, as God would bring it about through his redemptive plan. And Abraham sends them off in a wilderness with little bread, with little water, into a hopeless wandering with no plan or goal. And so in verse 15, when the water is gone, we see Hagar's response to the desperation and the situation she is in. Nowhere in verse 15 or 16 do we see her cry out to God. Instead, like most non-believers, instead of seeking spiritual comfort in God, she seeks comfort in the temporary blessings of this life, which may sustain her and the life of her child. You notice in verse 15, she puts the child under the bushes in the shade. She then, we're told, went down and sat opposite him, a bow shot away. And as she finds this distance away from the child, what does she say in verse 16? "Let me not look upon the death of the child." And she sat opposite him. She lifted up her voice and she wept. Now, when she puts him a bow shot away, it means that she has given up. She does not want to hear her child and his cry or to see him die. This is the words that comes from her mouth. "Look, let me not look upon the death of the child." She is without food or water in the hot sun, and she cannot stop death. Her words seem to reflect the thinking of many an unbeliever. With no hope in the gospel, with no hope of a promised land, they perish in this world aimlessly. Instead of wanting to watch a loved one suffer the process of a painful death, they would rather separate themselves from it, or have the person be left to themselves. Today, as we think of the unbeliever and they're distancing themselves from the process of death, they would rather, instead of seeing a loved one experience death and walking them through that process of death, leading them through the shadow of death unto salvation in God, they would rather distance themselves. They'd rather give them a pill. They'd rather end the process quickly so they would not have to bear the person suffer Hagar's cry unto death. As we think of Hagar and her distance away from her son, as we think of her mindset of what's taking place, we're reminded of times in our life when we are faced with death or a loved one's death. I'm always reminded of my first real experience with death, the death of my grandfather some time ago, when my 83-year-old grandfather had a heart attack, was about to die. The doctor came to his side. It was a sudden situation. And following the treatment and the checkup, the doctor says, "You know, your grandfather is such a saint." For the first thing he wanted to do before I looked at him was together we recited the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism, of course, is the catechism of the Dutch Reformed churches. And I've put that question and answer for you on the back of your outlines this morning. The question reads, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with both body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from the power of the devil and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. What is a believer's only comfort in life and death? That you belong to your Savior, that he has saved you, and that the end of your journey to heaven to be with him forever is near and before you. Hagar is not thinking that. Hagar is not thinking about salvation. She has rejected the promised plan through her son, the redemptive plan of God. As she faces the possible death of her son, her thoughts are to herself in her own isolation, that she will not see her son die. But nevertheless, we see that God comes to the rescue in our text. We're told in verse 17 that God hears the voice of the boy. Now notice the emphasis of that point. For at the very end of verse 17, it is repeated once again. God heard the voice of the boy, and at the end of the verse, God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. We don't see in this verse, as the angel calls from heaven, that God tells Hagar he hears her cry. She hasn't called to him. God is hearing the voice of the boy who is crying, a cry that Hagar distanced herself from. Notice again the very end of that verse. God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. She doesn't hear it because she is a bow distance, a good distance away. She can't bear to hear it, but God is hearing the voice of the boy. And when the angel speaks to Hagar, notice the question that the angel asks of Hagar, an angel that is speaking from heaven. The angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is." The question that is asked is, "Hagar, you've distanced yourself from the boy. You think all hope is lost. You think your son is going to die. The water is gone. The bread is gone. You cannot bear to see it. But what troubles you, Hagar?" You see, in chapter 16, verse 10, as Hagar was still expecting her son and Abraham had temporarily cast her out, the angel had spoken to her, an angel from heaven, and said that God would bless her with a son and he would multiply that boy's offspring. We're also told in the very same chapter of our text in verse 13 that the promise of God that he had made is repeated to Abraham. "And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also because she is your offspring." You see, God had spoken through his angel to Hagar. God had repeated that promise immediately before that in chapter 21, verse 13, to Abraham, that Hagar would know or should have known that her son Ishmael would not die. That based on the promises of God which are always true and which are always fulfilled, God will keep his promise. What is it that troubles you, Hagar? I have made my promise, and your son will live. So the angel in verse 18, we're told, continues speaking to her. "Up. Lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." See the last phrase of that verse? A reminder of the promise that the angel had spoken to Hagar in chapter 16 and that Abraham heard in verse 13 of chapter 21. I will make him a great nation. God's promise will be true, even for Ishmael, one who has rejected the redemptive plan and salvation of God. You see, God has a purpose, even for those who reject the life of redemption. The unbeliever, yes, is separated from him, and as people, yet, they are still blessed by God with common grace blessings of this earth. Now, what do we mean by a common grace blessing? These are blessings from God that he bestows upon the believer and the non-believer. When God sends the rain, it rains on the believer's field and the non-believer's field. That's what we mean by common grace. And so in verse 19, God completes the rescue. We're told that God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and she filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And he lived. Even though this child of Abraham had rejected the life of redemption, God still blessed him with an earthly life of non-redemption. Though they were sent away, cast out into the wilderness to die, though they had rejected the promise and the salvation of God, God continued to show compassion. Not the compassion and benevolence of salvation, but the compassion and benevolence of common grace blessings of this world. As you look further in our text, two more common grace blessings are described. Notice verse 20, it tells us that God was with the boy. Now, God is not with the boy for salvation. That's been clear, and that'll be portrayed further in chapter 22 as we know which son of Abraham God is with for salvation. But God is still with this son that has rejected the salvation. God is with him in terms of common grace blessings. And what is a blessing that Ishmael will experience from God? Verse 20, we're told that as he grew up, he lived in the wilderness and he became an expert with the bow. God gave him a skill. An ability to be a good person with the bow as he lived in the wilderness, an expert in this particular area. God blessed him with that skill, and he was able to live and fulfill his earthly life in this world. We're also told of another blessing in verse 21. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Now we know, of course, that she is not looking for a wife from him, from the covenant line, as we see with Isaac. Later, Abraham seeks a wife for him, from his relatives, from the covenant line. But this mother of Ishmael seeks a wife for him, from her people, from the land of Egypt, from a people who are not believers in God. Ishmael, who rejected God's plan of salvation, even mocked it, even persecuted it, separated from the redemptive plan of God, sent in the wilderness to die. And if God had not intervened, he would have died. But God provided water, and he lived. And while on earth, like all non-believers, he is blessed with the non-salvation blessings of work and a wife. But in this world, the end of their destination has no purpose. God has blessed them with comforts, but not comforts for the soul. If you look at this story in its context of the next chapter, You cannot help but see the parallels that take place in the narrative. The parallels between the story of this first son of Abraham and the story of the second son of Abraham, Isaac, who God tells Abraham the father to sacrifice on the altar. We see in both stories a son of Abraham is about to die, Ishmael in Isaac. We see in both stories an angel that calls out to heaven to the parent about the child, calling out to Hagar and to Abraham. In both stories, we see an angel or God opening the eyes of the parent in terms of how God will save that child. And in both stories, God provides to save. But in the final parallel, we also see the most important contrast. For in the non-redemption story, the story of Ishmael, God provides water for the child so the child will go on to live an earthly life. But in the redemption story of Isaac, God provides a substitute, a ram who takes the place of the child, a ram whose blood that is shed, a ram who is put to death and which points to an eternal life in heaven. Do you see the contrast between the believer and the unbeliever that God wants you to see between these passages? You, who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, are the new Israel of God. You experience common grace blessings in the wilderness, but you have meaning in terms of a future, an eternal life, a promised land that God has for you. You and non-Christians live in this same wilderness world together, and you have the struggles of the wilderness in common. You both deal with family crises in your life. You both share health issues, you and the believer and the non-believer. You share with the non-believer financial troubles that come your way. You face with the non-believer the same political issues, the national issues, the threats from afar that could come and take your life. But there is one always important difference. Your non-believing neighbor, like Hagar, has no purpose or goal. The Christian has a purpose. You have meaning in your life. Your focus is heaven. Your value is an eternal value. Hagar and Ishmael do not look to the gospel or to a savior. They only experience the common grace, rescue, and blessing of God and the comforts of this life that he sends. And soon, as Hagar and Ishmael experienced, this aimless existence in this world, this wilderness wandering, will all come crashing down around the non-believer as Hagar and Ishmael experienced in the story today. They have no purpose. They have no direction. They have no meaning in life. They hear the voice of earthly satisfaction which calls unto them. They may find a good job like bow hunting. They may experience the blessings of an earthly family and find meaning in that family. But those blessings also can be wicked and sinful blessings and pleasures which are sinful before God. But for the believer, they find their meaning through the struggles in life, in the words of the catechism I read to you some time ago. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet, you may ask the question, why did God save Ishmael. Here is this child of Abraham who has rejected the promised plan of God. Here was a point as God sends him away and casts him out that Ishmael was near death. Why not God just let this non-believer who has rejected him die? Why did God let Ishmael, the persecutor of Isaac, live? You must remember that if God destroyed all those who deserved to die, he would have destroyed Isaac as well. For all of us are born in sin. All of the people who live in this world have been born in sin and are sinners against God and are worthy of death. But God sovereignly chose Isaac over Ishmael, just as God sovereignly chooses every believer over a non-believer. This is a story of God's grace. We recognize that God's grace has come to us, and we must remember that when God allows Ishmael to live and delivers him from death, this is not by accident. God has a purpose. He has ordained and purposed a non-believer into existence and into life in this world. They have rejected God. They have rejected his word. But he still provides for them by showing common grace blessings. I have heard it said by some Christians as they look at this passage, well, why didn't God just let Ishmael die right there? As they look at the world around them, these Christians, as they think about the wickedness of the world around us or the lack of morality by the non-believer and the problems that that causes, as they look at this particular story of Ishmael, who the Islamic world claims as their father in the faith or in the father, as that they too are children of Abraham, and as they make that claim that they are the descendants of Ishmael, think of the continued struggle and hostility that is taking place between that world and the Christian world. As Christians look around and they see on a daily basis, it seems, even the believers in Christ being murdered and put to death by those who claim to be the descendants of Ishmael. God could have ended it all right there. But God, in his wisdom, granted Ishmael life. When Christians think of the wicked and sinful behavior of the non-believer, they must realize that God has granted this, that God has ordained it, that God has granted them life and earthly pleasures of joy that only end for them in despair. God could destroy them, but God keeps them. He preserves them, and he has appointed them for a purpose. And as the gospel continues to go forth, as we on a daily basis throughout that region of the world hear and know of deaths of Christians, we're reminded from the early church days how God used the death of Christian martyrs to spread the gospel beyond any way that it could have been spread forth, that people would come to know Jesus Christ and his salvation plan and eternal life that would come forth. As we know from reports of Christians around the world, many of those who are dying for their faith have contributed to the proclamation of the gospel. That as the non-believer sees what the believer is willing to die for, it makes them more bold in their faith. It causes a heart to see the suffering of Christ proclaimed or displayed. And people, yes, people have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior through the faithfulness of those who have died for him. God has his purpose for the non-believer. We do not always know or see what that purpose is. But what we do see in this story of Ishmael is the emptiness of those who have rejected God, the emptiness, the lack of purpose for the non-believer. Ishmael hated God's redemption, and yet God provides water, hunting skills, a wife, a family to soften the curses of living in the wilderness of this world. God's common grace, compassion is toward them. But you will notice that throughout this story, though I have titled the sermon Ishmael in the Wilderness, Ishmael's name is not mentioned. As you read through the verses, you notice how carefully the author has done this, inspired by God. In verse 9, he's described as the son of Hagar, the Egyptian whom she had borne to Abraham, his name not mentioned. When Sarah tells Abraham to cast him out, in the next verse she says, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." We see in verse 12 that as God speaks, he describes to Abraham Ishmael as the boy, the slave woman. As you see, even the angel speaking from heaven, you see the angel describe Ishmael not by name, but as the boy and as the lad. This is because God is bringing to our attention the fact that Ishmael, though named previously, when he has rejected God and rejected God's redemption and is cast out into the wilderness, his name need not be mentioned anymore. For the meaning of God in terms of living his life for God, living his life as God as his only comfort, to recognize his life in service unto God for God's greater purpose of salvation, all of that is gone. And his life on earth ends and has no eternal meaning, no reference anymore in terms of salvation. It is meaningless, and his name is not even spoken by God, for God does not know him that way. We must always remember that we were once enemies of God, that God has showed us his salvation and compassion. Though we live on this earth and we go through the same struggles as the non-believer, we have purpose and hope. God has saved you with a substitute greater than the ram that God saved Isaac, a substitute that has come, God's own son. And your faith in God's son, who has saved you from your sins, God who deserted him on the cross for you, God who gave up his son for you, your life has meaning. Your wondering, your frustrations, the persecutions that you may endure and are yet to come, are never aimless. Your job, your money, your family, your struggles and hardships has meaning in Christ. He leads you every day, and you are on your way to glory. As struggles come, you do not distance yourself, get away from the pain, move away from the sound, and say, "I'm in despair." But you go to God in your prayer, in your hope, in your faith, and you find it in your Savior, and he puts before you eternal life and eternal home. Like the Israel of the Old Testament, You are on your way to the promised land. And that's why those struggles come your way. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we rejoice this morning in this scripture text which puts before us the life of a non-believer who has rejected you. And yet, Lord, as we see in the despair, we are reminded of the hope and salvation that you have given us. That, Lord, we find so much more than what we see in this world. We may see the non-believer with non-salvation blessings. But, Lord, these blessings to us only point to something far greater and a greater purpose. An eternal life that you have for your people. And yet, Lord, as we face troubles, we pray that you would always drive us to you. That you would not just sustain us for an earthly life, but that, Lord, as you come and have rescued us in Jesus Christ, we would see the eternal life that you have before us. Grant us eyes, Lord, to see these things through every trial that comes our way. Enable us to give praise to you through whatever events take place, that we may know and live for our Savior through them all. And we pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.